We want to read the Word of God this evening from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And we'll commence reading at verse 1. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We'll end there at verse 20, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word tonight to all of our heart. It's the last verse that we read that we want to take as our text this evening, verse 20. It reads, For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And tonight we want to particularly emphasize the closing words of that text. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There were a number of different sects that were present during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were chiefly two, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The scribes are mentioned in this text as well, but for the most part, they were those that belonged to the Pharisees. Not always, but the vast majority of them would have done so. Now, the Pharisees, as a religious group, took their name from a Hebrew word meaning separated. And that name that they took was a testimony and a tribute to their separation from the rest of society as to their particular practice. The Pharisees would have been the forerunners of what we would know today as the Orthodox Jews. If you ever see any footage, maybe if you're in some international airport somewhere, you might come across those that are Orthodox Jews. Well, they were in many ways the forerunners of what were known in the Bible times as the Pharisees, because the Pharisees and the Orthodox Jews of today lived by a fundamental principle. Because alongside the written law of God, which we know as the five books of Moses, they regarded them as a summary of the principle and general laws for the people of God, but they also believed that alongside that written law, there was an oral law that was given, that was to complete and was also to explain the written law. And to the Pharisee and to the Orthodox Jew today, that's an article of faith. That's a fundamental belief that they have. and their understanding of things with regards to the Lord and to His Word. There's not a precept, there's not a regulation, no matter whether it's ceremonial, doctrinal, legal, whatever, in the five books of Moses, but that Moses also was given this oral law that explained and qualified it and showed to them how they were to apply it in their everyday lives. And also they believed that that oral law was to be transmitted by word of mouth down through succeeding generations. The Pharisees believed that Moses passed on that oral law that God gave to him at Mount Sinai to Joshua. They believed that Joshua passed it on to the elders that outlived him. That the elders that outlived Joshua passed it on to the biblical prophets, and that the biblical prophets passed it on in turn to those that the religious Jews today designate as the men of the great synagogue or the great assembly. They believe there was 120 of those such men, scribes and sages and prophets that came after the close of the biblical prophets, Malachi being the last of them, right down to the time of the rabbis, which would have been early New Testament times. So right down through all of those centuries, right from the time of Moses, right down to the Pharisees that we have read about tonight, they believed that alongside the written law, there was this oral law. Never written down, but always handed on by word of mouth that explained and qualified and taught how they were to apply what is written in the five books of Moses. And therefore that explains why the Pharisees lived in the fashion that they did. They claimed that they were following the oral teaching of Moses. For example, you will remember the comment that was made by the Pharisees to the man that the Saviour healed by the pool in John's Gospel chapter 9. Because they despised him because he professed to be a follower of Christ. And in John chapter 9 and verse 26 they said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." And it's not so much referring to the fact that they were the followers of the five books of Moses and the law of God that's in the scriptures. They believed that more than that. They were different. They were a special group because they followed the oral law as well, that they equally believed came from Moses. And it's important to understand a little bit of that when we come to this text and to the words that the Saviour has to say to these Pharisees and these scribes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. And an interesting aside, it's a little digression, but in studying this out I come upon a very interesting piece of information, because the modern state of Israel, as we know, was founded in 1948. And the new political leadership, aware of this claim in Jewish history that there were 120 great men of the synagogue, they set about deciding that the Israeli Knesset, which is the Israeli parliament, would have 120 members. And to this day, there's 120 elected members of the Israeli parliament, and it's called the Knesset. But that 120 total is an acknowledgement of this truth, that the Pharisees believed in this thing, and the Orthodox Jews believed in this, that there was this group after the time of the biblical prophets right down to the days of the New Testament, 120 great men. But the Lord Jesus has something to say about the views of the Pharisees. And we have it here in Matthew 5 and 20. "I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And tonight I want us to consider this text, and to particularly consider the fact that there is a righteousness that is needed that fits us for God's heavenly kingdom. The first thing I want you to notice here is the forbidden entrance into this kingdom. These Pharisees thought that they were born into this kingdom. By virtue of their Jewish birth and their descent from Abraham, they believed that they already had citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. And that as they lived and practiced this oral law alongside the written law, they believed they're Moses' disciples, and that's sufficient for them to be found in the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord Jesus says, "Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." If you're like a Pharisee, he says, you're not going to enter into this kingdom. For they're not entering into this kingdom. They're not even part of this kingdom. And the Lord Jesus set about in his earthly ministry, dispelling that notion that was found in the heart and mind and in the thinking of the Pharisees, that they were already part of this kingdom. No, they had to enter into it, just like everybody else. And here the Lord is indicating some things about entering into it, and particularly reminding us here of who will not enter into it. If our righteousness only is the same as the scribes and the Pharisees, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven either. Now what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? Matthew uses this term exclusively. Over 30 times Matthew uses the term the kingdom of heaven in his writings. There's no other New Testament writer uses this term. The others, Matthew uses the kingdom of God 5 times, and the other gospel writers use the kingdom of God and some of the other New Testament writers as well. But Matthew is the only one that uses this term, the kingdom of heaven. As I say, Matthew himself uses the kingdom of God 5 times. The other writers all use the phrase the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, we can start out by saying that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same. They're synonymous terms. But we can draw some things from Matthew's gospel that highlight what is the kingdom of heaven that the Lord Jesus is here speaking about. And the first thing that we can say is that the kingdom of heaven is spiritual in nature. You see, it is called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, to use those 2 terms. It is of God, to denote that it is the rule of God through his Son Jesus Christ in the lives of those who once were condemned sinners. It is called the kingdom of heaven because it reminds us that this kingdom is heavenly in its origin and in its authority. It is God coming down and working in the lives of sinful men and women and establishing his rule, establishing a heavenly rule, establishing a spiritual rule in their heart and in their lives. You see, this is what it means to be in the kingdom of God. There must be this entrance into our lives by the Lord and this establishment of his rule and his authority in our hearts and in our lives. And if we don't have that, it matters not what else we have. We're not in the kingdom of heaven. We're not in the kingdom of God. And this kingdom, although it is described as being of God and of heaven as well, it has largely to do with the earth. It is God's heavenly kingdom operating in the earth, and particularly operating in the lives of those who are sinners. It is the Lord entering into their lives, entering into the lives of those who were once rebels against him, those who defied his authority, those who had no regard or respect for his authority, those who did the very opposite of what they now do as a result of coming under heaven's rule and heaven's authority. It is God entering into their lives and making a change. In Matthew chapter 4, if you go back there just to the previous chapter in verse 23, it might even be on the same page of your Bible, but no more than a page or so back, I'm sure. Verse 23 of Matthew 4, it highlights here the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Here's the emphasis that it is a spiritual kingdom. There is a gospel that is associated with this kingdom. We know the word gospel means good news. There's good news that involves this kingdom. And that good news is the claims of Jesus Christ, that he has come to deliver from the sickness of sin. Verse 23 of Matthew 4 goes on there to talk about the Savior healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. Those were physical diseases, but they were an illustration of what the Savior had come to do spiritually. He had come to heal people spiritually. He had come to heal from the disease of sin and the sickness of sin that would take men and women down to eternal death. And the physical healing that he engaged in was only to bear witness and testimony to his great power. But primarily this is a spiritual kingdom. And that gospel of the kingdom confronts men and women with the claims of Jesus Christ and calls upon them to repent and to believe. If you go back to chapter 3 of Matthew and in verse 2, John the Baptist, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand. John the Baptist ministry. Then if you look at chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." The very same message. The very same gospel is preached by John the Baptist and by the Saviour. It's a gospel of repentance. It's a gospel of men and women turning from sin if they're going to be in the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. And in that regard, men and women, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not of this world. I'm sure we're familiar with that statement that the Lord made in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 36, it's recorded. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when the Lord used that statement and employed those words, he was indicating that his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Now it's in this world. Of that there is no doubt. The Lord saves people in this world. He comes to sinners in this world. They hear the gospel preached in this world. The claims of Christ are presented to them in this world. But those that are saved, those that are brought under the rule and the authority of Jesus Christ and become members of this kingdom, for all of that still, his kingdom is not of this world. For the simple reason, it is a spiritual kingdom. You see, the kingdom of heaven does not have reference to a social or political activity or action, or a social or political order or way of living that these things may bring about. Christ's heavenly kingdom is not brought about by the existence of social actions or a social gospel. It is brought about in the lives of individuals by the mighty grace of God that transforms a sinner by the saving power of our Saviour. Paul emphasized that in Acts chapter 20, the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 20, verses 24 and 25, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So here's the gospel that he preached. It was the gospel of the grace of God. What did it relate to? Verse 25. "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." So the gospel of the grace of God is the gospel that belongs to the kingdom of God. And what is the gospel of the grace of God? It is that mighty transforming power of Christ in someone's life. It is not what man brings about, it is what Christ does. And if we are to be in this kingdom tonight, then we must have undergone that great transformation that comes about by the grace of God working upon our hearts and lives. When the claims of Christ are presented to us, the command of repent, to repent and believe, is brought before us, and by the grace of God, we obey that command to repent and believe. That brings us into the kingdom. And if we haven't done that, we're not in the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom. So the kingdom is spiritual in nature. But the kingdom is also present now in the earth. We've already, in a little way, alluded to that. But I want you to consider that a little bit more tonight. This kingdom is present now in the earth. The New Testament teaches that there was a special coming of this kingdom with the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 28, Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, it's the words of the Lord Jesus again, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." So when the Saviour came, and when he begun his earthly ministry, and he was doing these miraculous works, whether it's healing the sick, or raising the dead, or on that occasion in Matthew 12, casting out devils, he says, "The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is coming unto you." In a special sense, it came when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. Now, it was present before that time. We know that to be the case. And I know I'm giving you a number of references, particularly in Matthew's Gospel, for as I say, Matthew uses this term exclusively, the kingdom of heaven. But in Matthew 8 and verse 11, it says that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Those patriarchs were in the kingdom of heaven. They were part of the kingdom of heaven. They knew about the claims of Christ. They responded to the claims of Christ. They were in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So it has been in the earth from ancient times. But in a particular sense, it came with Jesus Christ, with his appearing, because it's his kingdom. He's the king. And we can understand why it would be particularly said, for example, in Matthew 12, 28 there, that we've drawn your attention to, that it has come with Christ, because here's the King who has come. Here's the one whose kingdom it is, has come into the world. And we can understand why it would be said to come with Jesus Christ. And even now, this night, there are those who are presently in the earth who are under the rule and dominion of heaven's king, and they're part of this king. You see, a kingdom implies a territory or a realm over which a king reigns. And tonight there is a realm in this world over which Jesus Christ reigns. It's not defined by physical borders or boundaries. Remember, it's a spiritual kingdom. And this spiritual kingdom transcends physical boundaries. Man cannot contain this kingdom. He can't apply immigration rules to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It bypasses man-made boundaries. It spreads across the face of the earth. No matter what man may do, what efforts they may go to, what laws they might bring in, they cannot curtail this kingdom. It just keeps spreading across the face of the earth. And the Lord Jesus says it will continue to do so until he draws out from every physical kingdom and from among every nation and tongue and people and language, he will draw out a people who will be part of this spiritual kingdom. And other kings and other kingdoms will rise and fall and have done so down through time that's passed, but this heavenly kingdom will just keep marching on. It's unstoppable. It will never end. It may be warred against, but it can never be hindered. Efforts might be made by men, but it never be extinguished. As Gamaliel, a Pharisee said in Acts chapter 5, verse 39, "If it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." This kingdom is unstoppable, for it is Christ's kingdom. And men and women might tonight pride themselves, count it a great privilege to be a member of some particular kingdom or nation on earth because of certain liberties and freedoms that it might give them. If you think about the Bible, the privileges that belonged to Roman citizens in the Bible were considerable. It was a considerable privilege to be a Roman citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen, and we see something of the privileges that he had because that he was that. But there was a far greater kingdom to be a member of. And that's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And may tonight that kingdom be present in us. May we be a member of Christ's kingdom. It's in the earth this very night. And the question for us to address is, am I in that kingdom? Am I one of those subjects? Am I within this realm? This realm that transcends physical boundaries or borders, that's across the face of the whole earth. Am I in this kingdom? It's in the earth tonight, and am I in it? Well, as we'll come eventually to see, we need a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees to be in this kingdom. But it's in the earth. But something else we can say about this kingdom that Matthew also highlights is that this kingdom is yet future in the earth. Right, this kingdom is said by Matthew still to come, even though Matthew says it came with Christ. Yet he goes on to say it's still to come in another sense. We're all familiar with the next chapter there, Matthew chapter 6, and the Lord's Prayer. And that petition that is given to us in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come," we're to pray, "Thy kingdom come." But Matthew's already been teaching the kingdoms in the earth. It come with Christ. It goes back even to the days of the patriarchs, right back to the very beginning of time. It's already in the earth. Why would Matthew say, reporting the words of the Saviour, that we're to pray for his kingdom to come? Because in a sense, his kingdom is still to come. Remember the words of the dying thief if we take a different gospel writer. This time, Luke, the dying thief who believed on Jesus Christ in Luke 23, verse 42, said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But now the Saviour, as we have noticed there, has already said the kingdom has come when he was casting out devils. The kingdom has come. And yet there's that man, the dying thief, who believed on Christ, hanging on the cross, and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." There has to be a future dimension to this kingdom. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment, and notice how Paul puts it. Again, he's acknowledging that there's a future dimension to this kingdom. That whatever can be said about it in the past, whatever can be said about it in the present, right up now until this time, in our days, in the world today, this kingdom exists. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is taking us away to a yet future day. We'll read verse 1 first of all. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the dead, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So Paul is putting down a marker here as to when this will happen. Christ is going to judge. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. When is he going to do it? He's going to do it at his appearing and at his kingdom. Go down to verse 18 of the same chapter. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So there's Paul looking forward to a future dimension to this kingdom. And whatever we can say about it being in the earth tonight, there's also a future dimension to this kingdom. You see, the best days of this kingdom are still ahead. That can't be said of many's a kingdom tonight in the world. There's many's a kingdom and it's in decline. You take some of the great kingdoms that have ruled the world and great empires that have ruled the world, and after a period of time, they just decayed from within. As much as any other nation or any other kingdom or empire attacking them and conquering them. You take the great Roman Empire. It destroyed itself from within. But as to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the best days of it are still ahead. Paul is looking forward to this heavenly kingdom. Now it's true that there are some people who only see a single future dimension to this kingdom. I personally don't. I believe there's two aspects to it. But whatever your belief is tonight, with regards to it, this one point is certainly true. There is a future dimension to this kingdom. No matter what we might believe, whether it's single or more than that, there is a great future for this kingdom. There's a great future for the people of God. Those that have come to Christ, those that have listened to the gospel of the kingdom, those that have been saved by the grace of God, there's a great future for them. That can't be said of those who are in the kingdom of darkness tonight. You who are unsaved, that can't be said of you tonight. There's no great future for you. You're heading for ruin, you're heading for destruction. But for the people of God, there's a great future. The best days of this kingdom are still ahead. What is that future? What does it entail? Well, as I say, I believe there's an earthly future for this kingdom. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. And I don't want you to believe it just because I say it. That would be no reason for believing it. That would be a good reason for not believing it. I just want you to believe it if the Bible teaches it. And all I can do is draw your attention to what the Bible says about these things. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, and it's verse 7. Paul says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I want you to underscore the word ages, because it's in the plural. It's not in the singular. It doesn't say that in the age to come, the Lord is going to do this. That's outlined in verse 7. No, he says in the ages to come. And that implies there's at least more than one age to come. Now I know there's those, and if you look up commentaries on that verse, there'll be those that will say, oh, that phrase just means all future time. Well, I think that's a very inadequate explanation of the phrase. Because if that's what Paul wanted to say, all future time, he could just have repeated what he said in the previous chapter. Because if you go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 21, it says, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, age, it's the same word. I know it's two different English words, but it's the same Greek word, it's the same aeon. In fact, the Greek word has come over into our language to talk about a long period of time. It's the word aeon here, but the English word, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. You see there, Paul is talking about all future time, and he just says, that which is to come. But when he gets down to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says there's ages to come. Which suggests to me, if words mean anything, that there has to be more than one future age. And with regards to the kingdom of God, that would indicate that there is going to be an earthly future for this kingdom, and there's going to be a heavenly future for this kingdom of God. There's going to come such a reign of grace in this world that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11 verse 15 teaches us. And at that time, that will be the fullness of God's purpose for Israel and for the Gentiles. That's why I say the best days for this kingdom are still ahead of it. In these ages to come, the best days are yet ahead. For example, There's many Old Testament references we could quote, but let me read one to you. Zechariah 8, verse 23. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's never happened in the world's history, where 10 people from among the Gentiles have taken hold of a Jew and said, we want to go and worship with you because God is with you. More often than not, they've taken hold of a Jew to put them to death. But Zechariah 8:23 speaks of a day when they'll take hold of a Jew and they'll say, we want to go with you. We want to go to worship with you because we've heard God is with you. More than that, God is among you. I believe there's a future earthly dimension. There's certainly a future heavenly dimension. There will come a time when this earth shall be dissolved by fire, and a new heavens and a new earth will be formed wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the whole purpose of that dissolving of the earth by fire and that new creating of a new heavens and a new earth will be for those that are in the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be their abode. It will be their final abode. The new Jerusalem that the Saviour has gone to prepare is said to come down from God out of heaven down to this new heavens and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, how great a future that is. This world as we know it is going to be dissolved. It's going to be burned up with fire. And the heavens and the earth as we now know it is going to pass away. And in its place there's going to come a new heaven and a new earth. And then that city that God has already made in heaven is going to come down upon this new heaven and a new earth. And that's going to be the eternal abode of the saints, of all those that have entered into the kingdom of heaven. Is it any wonder that early in the Saviour's earthly ministry he would begin to speak about the kingdom of heaven? Is it any wonder that early in his earthly ministry he would begin to put emphasis upon getting into this kingdom? This is the eternal kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. Peter describes it in that way as well. 2 Peter 1:11. It says, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. All the other kingdoms of this world is going to pass away. Even this world is going to pass away. It's going to melt with fervent heat, Peter tells us. And in its place there's going to come a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and it's going to be the eternal abode of the saints, of those that have entered into this kingdom, of those that have repented and believed. The best days are yet ahead for this kingdom. Is that not reason enough tonight for you who are not saved to sit up and take notice and say, if the best days are yet ahead for the people of God and the worst days are ahead for me who are unsaved, surely there's no sense in continuing unsaved. There's no sense in that. And yet how many will do that? Many will go on in their sins, closing their minds to this reality, pretending that's not how it's going to work out. And all the time God has said in his word, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. There's a great future for the kingdom of God. Now there's a righteousness, our time is long gone. There's a righteousness, we'll get there yet. Verse 20, if you go back to Matthew 5, verse 20, there's a righteousness that is needed to enter into this kingdom. There's one thing having this kingdom, there's one thing observing the things that Matthew and the Word of God has to say about it, but the most important thing is getting into that kingdom. And the point to notice is there is no automatic entry into this kingdom. Here are men, Pharisees, scribes, of anybody living in Israel at that time. If there's anybody that was going to be in this kingdom, it would have been them. And the Lord says, you're not in it. You're not in it. You're not in it because you don't have a sufficient righteousness. How disturbing that must have been for people who were convinced they were in it. If you go over a little bit further to Matthew 8 for a moment, verse 12. We've already been in this chapter, but look at verse 12 this time. We've quoted verse 11 out of this chapter about them coming from the east and west and sitting down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And the east and the west is going to be a reference to the Gentiles, those who are not Israelites at all. And the Lord says they're going to come, they're going to enter into this kingdom, they're going to sit down with these patriarchs. But then look at Matthew 8:12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These privileged, circumcised sons and daughters of the Old Testament covenant were going to be cast out. while others entered in before them. While those that had no privilege were going to enter in. And yet these individuals who prided themselves in following not only the written law of Moses, but the oral law of Moses as well. They were convinced, we're Abraham's children, we're Moses' disciples, we're in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord says, you're not, because you don't have sufficient righteousness. And let us understand tonight, there's no automatic entry into this kingdom. You will only enter into the kingdom of God if you have a sufficient righteousness. And the righteousness that you need tonight is the righteousness of Christ. You see, the Pharisees' righteousness, As I speak, I'm toying with the idea whether we'll come back to this maybe next Lord's Day evening again, but we'll see how the Lord leads. But the righteousness of the Pharisee wasn't the righteousness of Christ. That's why they weren't going to be in the kingdom. That's why the Lord says, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. For the simple reason, the righteousness that the Pharisee was clinging on to was not the righteousness of Christ. Because that's what we need. It's not our own righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. Only that will gain us entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You see, when you come and repent and believe on Jesus Christ, that's what you're doing. You're believing on Christ that He will give you a righteousness that fits you for His kingdom. That's what you're believing. You're believing that only Christ can supply that righteousness. That righteousness is found in Him and in nothing else and in no one else. You're believing that. That's what you're believing on. And you're repenting of your sin and you're believing on Christ to supply that righteousness. And may we be those tonight who are in the kingdom of God because we have received Christ's righteousness. And if that's not the case, well, may you come tonight and receive it. Well, the gospel's preached tonight. Praise God, we're still in the days of the gospel of His grace. The gospel of the kingdom has been preached tonight. You can have this righteousness. You can enter into this kingdom. And may you come to know the Lord. May the Lord bless His word tonight. And challenge our hearts through it and rejoice our hearts. We'll bow together in prayer and